This morning's message is an exposition of the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 20 through 26. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servants also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for reminding us that our priorities need to lie in you. For though you grant us the gift to be joyful in our lives and to rejoice in all that you have blessed us with, not one of those gifts overshadows the gift of eternal life in your presence. Father, I pray that we are humbled before you this morning, and that our hearts and minds be fertile ground for your many seeds. Father, we also pray that you would lift up our brother, your servant, Pastor Art, as he delivers that which you have placed on his heart this week. Lord, protect his mind and guide his thoughts, that the message he delivers, your message, take root in our lives, that we may be fruitful and effective reflections of you. Lord, we ask that you join us here this morning and remove all troubles and distractions from this place. For your yoke is easy and your burden is light. I pray that you would lift all our hearts and bear that burden, that we may be focused solely on you this morning. Lord, we love you and we ask these prayers through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'd like to talk to you about bearing much fruit. Jesus is facing the cross, his own cross. He's going to die soon, but he has on his mind what God has for him, the Father. And he's become quite popular. The Pharisees are saying about him, they're saying, everybody's following him. Everybody's following him. Don't you hate it when something happens and you don't want it to happen, but you predicted it? That's what these Pharisees have done. They're saying, everybody's following Jesus. And God, in his sense of humor, has these Greek folks, Greek believers, inquirers come and say, we would see Jesus. It just gives you this idea that Calvary was not just for the Jew, but for the Gentile. It's for all of us. The cross is for all of us. The cross of Christ was his, but he also calls on us to carry our cross. It doesn't tell us too much about whether he saw these Greek believers or seekers. But Jesus says something very curious, and I'm going to stay with verse 24 today because I think it has a lot to say to us, and it's on my heart because God has placed this on my heart for my own life. As I used to say to you, before I preach a sermon to you, I preach it to myself so that I can preach it to you. But Jesus says, the hour has come, in verse 23, for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds, or much fruit. I can remember, I can remember as a young Christian being taught what was called the three F's. We had at that particular time the four spiritual laws, but they also had a track out called the three F's, and it was fact, faith, and feeling. And it wanted you to understand the order of how Christian works and believes and walks through their Christian walk. And it was a good while, and I grew up in a pastor's home, and it was not my parents' fault that I didn't hear. It was my own fault. But it took me a long time to understand that there is a fourth F. A fourth F. And I'd like to add that today, and it's fact and faith and feeling and fruit. Fruit. I remember being taught that one must be a fruitful Christian if he's going to be blessed and enjoy his walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord shared in my spirit one day, and he did this not too long ago, because I was wrestling with this idea of taking another church. I kind of liked the idea of hanging out in a lot of different churches, which we've been doing, because we didn't know where we were going to land as far as moving. But the Lord decided that we should be at Long's Grove. That's about a 40-minute ride, by the way, from where we live. But I was wrestling with what I should do, and the Lord said to me in my spirit, he said, I am looking for fruit in your life. I'm looking for fruit in your life. And I had to go back and think about that. Well, Lord, I love you, and I want to serve you. What kind of fruit are you looking for? And the Lord took me to the scriptures, and I am sure I have done this in the past, but I looked up the idea of fruit in the New Testament. And do you know that fruit is mentioned about 50 times? 50 times in the New Testament. Which tells me, and it tells us, that that is an important subject. I am giving to you today what I call an R-rated message. It has nothing to do with the movie scale, but it does have the idea of maturity. When Jesus says truly, or truly, truly, you better listen, because the Lord has something important to say to us. And he says, truly I say unto you, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit or many seeds. And so I did this word study, and I studied it, and it helped me to make my decision about Long's Grove. And I felt that if that's what the Lord wanted, then I'm for it. I have realized this, that to be consistent in the Christian walk, God is looking for fruit in our lives. But the question is, what is the nature of the fruit God wants to see in our lives? What does it look like? Well, the first thing I did was to look in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 22 and 23. And in Galatians 22 and 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Have you ever looked at that passage and pondered it? You know, it's good to ponder the scriptures. Have you ever looked at that passage and pondered it to try to tell, for the Holy Spirit to work in your life and to say, what is Paul conveying to us here? What is he trying to say to us? And who is he talking about? Well, you kind of think at first, this is a challenge to us. This is the way I'm supposed to live. This is the way a Christian life is supposed to look. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. But don't you realize, and I'm sure many of you do, that what Paul is saying, this is the life of Christ, this is the character of Christ, this is who Jesus is. And guess what, folks? He's asking us, Paul's asking us to start looking like Jesus. He wants us to have the same character traits as our Lord Jesus Christ. I heard a story, and I probably have shared this. I was thinking, I better dodge some stories that I remember sharing here, but I don't know any other stories. So here's a story for you. Some of you might remember. A little boy, or rather a pastor, took a group of little children to a nursing home to sing for the nursing home residents. And they were singing some wonderful hymns of old. And one of them was, "More Like the Master I Would Ever Be." And the pastor was listening, and he was feeling like a proud father, you know. He was listening to them, and he heard something that wasn't just right. And it was a little boy in the front row on the edge. His hair was all disheveled, and his shirt was hanging out partly. And he was singing at the loudest he possibly could. He was saying, "More like the pastor I would ever be." Well, more like the master, Pastor John and Pastor Josh should be, and Pastor Art. But there are no double standards here. More like the pastor or master you should be, and more like the pastor you should be as they copy and imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, something was happening with that little boy. He equated the pastor with the Lord in his own mind. And that's not unbiblical, by the way. We'll share that with you in a few minutes. That's not unbiblical for people to see Christ in us. I remember hearing a speaker once say that he didn't think that, you know, you should say something verbally about the Lord Jesus Christ. Give a verbal witness, because your witness by the way you live and act won't be enough. And I agree with, I know what he's saying, but I didn't fully agree with him. Because I've learned this. I have learned this in my Christian walk, and hopefully you have, and I'm sure you are under the mature teaching of your pastors, that we do not live here anymore. You hear that? You do remember that the Christian life is not just an ordinary life. The Christian life is a supernatural life. You cannot live it on your own strength, own power, own knowledge. It is as the Holy Spirit works in and through you. And so, more like the master we all should be. Now, fruit is also used in the New Testament in a second way. In Romans, the first chapter, verse 13, it says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles." What Paul is saying there is simply this. He's saying, when I come to you, I want to come to you. I've been delayed. I'm hoping to come to you. And when I do, I want to minister among the Gentiles, not just the Jews. And I want to give a witness of what Jesus has done in my life. I want to see people come to know Christ as their Savior. And so Paul is saying, I want to see people have the privilege of accepting Christ as their Savior. Listen, I know this about planting trees and so on, that if you plant an apple tree, you're going to get apples. And if you plant an orange tree, you're going to get oranges. And if you plant a peach tree, you're going to get peaches. And the fruit of a Christian is other Christians, as the Holy Spirit works in and through you and I. In John 15, verse 16, it's one of my favorite verses, because it was this verse of scripture that called me into ministry. I was a junior in high school, and I went to a youth conference at Berkshire Christian College. And the theme of the conference was John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose and appointed you to bear fruit, and that your fruit will last. It's a privilege to come back here. It's a privilege even to go back to Oak Hill and to see people that you ministered with and to, and to see Jesus Christ becoming more and more evident in their lives. Jesus Christ being magnified in their lives. That should be our desire as individuals, believers, that Christ might be made large in us, that people will see Christ. Now, that leads me to this. Let's define what fruit is in the New Testament. This is my own little definition. It's kind of long, so I think it's up there. Thank you, Josh. Fruit is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ produced in the believer by the Holy Spirit, so that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ can be reproduced through the believer into the life of another person by the Holy Spirit. Friends, it's all the work of the Lord in us. It's not us, it is Him. And I believe this morning, because I still know you pretty well here, most of you, and I believe that there are people here today in this congregation that have hungry hearts that the Lord wants to touch today, and that you might be able to say, Lord, here I am again. I am committed to your word. I am committed to you. Make me a fruitful Christian. Make me more like you in my character so that people out there might see Christ in me. I tell you, when people look at Art Stone and they see Art Stone, it's really not a very nice picture. It really isn't. But I got news for you folks. Your picture isn't so good either. The Holy Spirit spiffs us up. He gives us a major makeover, does he not? He really does. Now, I'd like to paint for you in closing a word picture of this verse 24. And like an artist, you know, you don't use just bright colors. You can use some dark color. I'm fighting with this thing. I used to fight this thing 20 years. It's not on? Oh, now we can have church. Okay. But an artist, when they paint a picture, they use dark colors as well as bright colors. And I'd like to paint a picture for you in verse 24. The first part of that picture, as I draw the lines on that picture, is you see a picture of tragedy here. A picture of tragedy in verse 24. Do you see it? I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. Alone. Can you imagine going into a grocery store and going into the vegetable department and you see this long, long shelf, and the only thing you see on that shelf is one tiny little seed? Picture that. I wonder how many people, they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they want salvation, they want life insurance, but there's no fruit. They remain as a seed upon a shelf all by itself. And God doesn't want that in your life. He wants something better for you and I. The picture of tragedy is here, and the picture of tragedy is to remain alone. Alone is the antithesis of bearing much fruit. It's the opposite. Alone, much fruit. You go into a grocery store, you expect to see, unless you're in some third-rate world country, you expect to see your shelves loaded with all the fruits and vegetables, do you not? But if we go into a store and we see that one tiny, lonely seed, that's a tragedy. Notice how Jesus deals with non-productive entities in the New Testament. In John 15, verse 5, let's hear from our Lord right to our ears. He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." I always like to add that all things are possible with God, the Apostle Paul. And he says, further, he says, "If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away." God seems to have a harsh judgment for entities that do not do what they're supposed to do, which they naturally do. I read that passage during quiet time recently, and I thought, you know, it's something I need to start checking in my own life. Retirement has been good for us. I'm doing a lot of painting. I was here for a year and a half after my ministry. I painted at the house there, and I'm painting again. But we're almost done. And the Lord's like saying, it's time to bear fruit. And he led me to a passage in Matthew, the 21st chapter, verses 18 through 22. I won't read it. I'll just say a few words about it. Jesus wakes up in the morning. He's hungry. I think I'll go get me something to eat. And he goes over to a fig tree. He sees a fig tree in the distance. And he goes over to it and he inspects it. He is the fruit inspector, right? He goes over and inspects it and he finds, after inspecting it, that there's no fruit. There's no figs. He's hungry. Now, I believe that in our Lord's earthly ministry that he gave up the significance of being at the right hand of the throne of God. He gave up the significance of deity. And evidently, there was a time in his life and earth that he didn't know everything. People asked him when he would be returning. He says, "Only my Father knows." I think he knows now when he's going to return. But I think he gave up that significance of deity that he might become the Lamb of God here. So I'm expecting, in my mind anyway, it works, that he goes to this fruit tree and he's expecting to see fruit, but he sees no fruit. And what does he do? He condemns the tree. It shrivels up. It shrivels up. And it was like the Lord was saying to you, or to me, he's saying, "Art, do I see fruit in your life? Or do I just see a bunch of green leaves? Just green leaves. But no fruit, no character of Christ, people not coming to know Christ as their Savior." I'm not asking everybody here to become an evangelist, but I am asking you to say, "Hey, Lord, use me and whatever gifts I have to lend them to others that they might come to know Christ, or others might come to know Christ as we gather around people and minister to them." Jesus is the fruit inspector. And he comes to us and he sees trees like us. Is he just seeing green leaves on us, or does he see fruit? Does our Lord Jesus Christ see love and joy and peace in our lives, being cultivated in our lives? Or does he find apathy in our lives? Does he find gloom and fear in our lives? I'll tell you, apathy within the church of the 21st century in America is an issue. And I think the real issue is this: the character of Christ is not being built in us as it should be. Because if it is, there's going to be fruit out there. There's going to be fruit. Our Lord is looking for kindness and meekness and goodness and faithfulness. But does he find selfishness and pride and bitterness? Condemnation. Our Lord is looking for self-control. Oh, that's a big one, isn't it? Sometimes I look on Facebook and I get amused. No, well, maybe that's the wrong word. I get disgusted sometimes from what I see on Facebook. I see Christians judging other people. Man, we should be praying for people instead of condemning them. Because down deep in everybody's soul that does not know the Lord, they know several things. They know that they're sinners. They know there's a God. And they know that someday they'll be judged by that God. Whether they admit it or not, it's there. We don't need to be condemning sinners. We need to be praying for them and encouraging them to see Jesus in us. In us. We get behind the wheel of a car. I was down in Charlotte. I thought everybody in Charlotte was friendly. We have to use GPS to get around. So I first got there, I was paying too much attention to the GPS and not the road. You get these honks and everybody be waving at you, you know. But this reminds me of New England. Boston. Must be a lot of Yankees down there, you know. Yeah, them kind. Well. But self-control, that's a big one. Sometimes we get to this feeling like we say, oh, I'm going to give a person a piece of my mind. And we give them so much of our mind that we have no peace and we have no mind left. We have nothing. God wants us to develop a character like that of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, things will happen in other people's lives. Now, that's the first part of this painting. The tragedy is to remain alone. Then there's the picture of dreaded agony. I'd like to skip this if I could, but I'm not going to. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies. The agony of dying. Now, Jesus is not talking about a physical death here, obviously. He's talking about spiritual. He's talking about who's on the throne of your life. The ego, I, me, or Jesus Christ. Which is on the throne of your life and my life? If you're anything like me, I often try to alternate with our Lord, you know? But I have found as I get older, it's best that the Lord just sit there. My life is less complicated when the Lord is on the throne of my life. And I can guarantee you it'll be the same for you. It'll be the same for you. The agony of dying, not a physical death, but the spiritual. My will, not the Lord's will. My desires, my opinion. You can give your opinion, but make sure that you give it with love. And a little bit of joy sprinkled in so that you might have some peace. Do you get the message? This type of dying to the self will can be very agonizing. I know I'm an expert in it. The self versus the Lord. Jesus said in Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 23, he says, if any man would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Follow me. Jesus says, there's more than one cross here. Jesus is not asking you to carry his cross. No. You have your cross. And it's not something that's put upon you. It's something that you pick up willfully. Says, pick up your cross daily. It's a choice daily. We have a communion table, you see them in churches, that says, in remembrance of me. Our problem so oftentimes is we forget about what the Lord's doing in our lives and that the Lord's in our lives at times. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You need to remember daily who you're following. And what you're carrying. And what the Apostle Paul, you know, Jesus gave that invitation. He didn't just give it to the disciples and the apostles of the New Testament. He gives that invitation to you and I today. If any man, any woman, any child will come after me, let him deny himself and follow me on a daily basis. How did the Apostle Paul answer the invitation of Jesus? Hear this. Galatians 2:20. I've made this my life verse. I'm still working on it. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in this flesh, I live by faith. By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how Paul answered the invitation of Jesus. How do you answer it? How do I answer it? By faith. We believe that Christ lives in us. If anybody comes to your heart's door, as the Lord would come, someone might come to my heart's door and say, who's there? Hopefully the Lord Jesus Christ will answer, and not Art Stone. That's the concept here. I don't live any longer. It's Christ that lives in me. I need to die to the self. I need to take self off the throne of life so that Christ might be preeminent in my life. The agony of dying to self. Our Lord is asking each of us to crucify the ego and the I, me, to the cross in order that the Lord Jesus Christ might live on the throne of our lives. And lastly, all the bright colors. I love bright colors. See this picture, the unexplainable mystery of victory. If a kernel of wheat dies, it will produce many seeds or much fruit. I look over my life and I have a lot of regrets. Oh man, I wish I could live it over sometimes. How about you? There are some of us, I think about myself and I can't think about you. I gotta tell you, I really think sometimes that, you know, boy, if I could just go back to a certain situation, something different could have happened if I had made a different choice. If I had left the Lord on the throne of my life, so to speak, had him in control, shown the character of Christ through me, all things could have been different. But I am thankful, so thankful today that I can look out in this congregation and I can see some people whose lives were touched, not just by me, but by a lot of people here. And their lives were changed because Christ changed their lives. Jesus changed their lives. There's an old saying I like. It's one of my favorites. Any fool, even a small child who can count to 10, any fool, any small child who just knows the rudiments of math and just the simple parts, any small child can cut open an apple or have an apple cut open and look at that apple and start to count the seeds in the apple, right? But only God can take one little seed and count the number of apples in that one little seed. Someday, we will stand before the Lord and give an account of what we did with what he gave us. It will not be our good works that will get us into the kingdom of God. It's only the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But someday we're going to stand and say, Lord, this is what happened. And the thing is, he already knows. He will give us different kinds of crowns, I believe. And then ultimately we're going to lay those crowns at his feet. By God's grace, don't you want to see people who have been influenced by Christ in you coming into the kingdom? Don't you want to see your kids come to know Christ? Pray for them. Love them like Jesus loves them. You have a spouse that's outside of Christ. Love them like Jesus loves them. But to do that, you've got to do something daily in order that Christ might be made magnified in your life, and that is you need to die to yourself that Christ might live. One of my favorite authors, favorite preachers, some of you probably, if I asked you, you might remember, A.W. Tozer, great Missionary Alliance pastor, 20th century. He hit me. I had just about every one of his books, John. He hit me with some of his writings. This has stayed indelibly in my mind. He writes about the effect of the cross on a human being. He says this: the cross stands for the abrupt and violent end of a human being. When a man took up his cross and started down the road, he had already said goodbye to his wife, children, and friends. He was not coming back. The cross made no compromise, modified nothing, spared nothing. It slew all the man completely and for good. It did not try to keep on good terms with its victims. It struck hard and cruel, and when it was finished with its work, the man was no more. No more. That's what the cross does. And in effect, Jesus gives this invitation: if you want to follow after me, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself. Put me on the throne of your life. Take up your cross daily so that you don't forget. Take it up daily, because you can't do it if you don't keep at it. Take up your cross and follow me. And Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. It's Christ that lives in me. Well, we're still alive. We can still make the choices, can't we? We can try to be the master of our own destiny, but that doesn't work. I know that for sure. And God's saying to each one of us today, die to self. Boy, if we could take what Tozer says and put it into work in our lives, let the Lord take the cross and say, Lord, when you're finished with me, with this cross, may I not be anymore. Now, I know that's not going to happen until we get to the kingdom. But I love the idea of striving day by day in the power of the Spirit to be more like Jesus. That's my prayer for each one of you today. That's my prayer for your pastors and your wonderful elders, deacons and deaconesses and other leaders, that you'd be more like Jesus. That when people come into this place, they're going to see Jesus. That you love them like Jesus. That you minister to them like Jesus does. That you don't make the simple things, the unimportant things, the major things. It's Jesus that needs to be magnified. And when he's magnified, Christ will be glorified. And we will be blessed. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this privilege to just share my heart with these wonderful people. I love this church, Lord, but you love it so much more. Oh, Lord, just continue to work in this church. Give the pastors and the elders the wisdom they need to see the best days of this church in the future. Lord, bring people into this church. Send people out from this church. May they see Jesus. May this church be a lighthouse and a beacon in this church, in this community that desperately needs you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.